Looking at this tent up here and kind of chuckling, Pastor Micah had mentioned that he was in need of a two-person pup tent a while back. And I said, oh, no problem, we've got one of those. And when I finally got around to looking for it, I couldn't find it. And I was talking to my son Mark, and he says, oh, I think we've got that out in Oregon. So I had to pass on it, and I think Brother Josh provided a tent. And today, as we were chucking Beatrix and the Happy Campers and Ranger Rick in there, I was thinking, oh, we would not have survived with our little two-person pup tent. So, you know, the Lord's providence is good, works everything out. But we have had a good first half of the week for Neighborhood Bible Time. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to Psalm 71 for where we'll get started. But just to kind of let you know where things are at, with our boosters, grades, the five-year-olds through grade six, we had, I think, 93 on Monday and 97 on Tuesday and 100 today. So there's been some increase there, and just excited for what's ahead there. We've had, for our preschoolers, somewhere in the high teens every day. For the teens, I think they had 28 on Monday and maybe 25 yesterday, and look like maybe 30, give or take, out there now. So, or I guess maybe 32, we thought, just trying to count from afar, but looked like a good turnout. And then we started our mom's program today. That's for 2 days, and we had about 30 ladies, and at least 8 of those ladies have never been to our church, never been to our mom's program in the past, absolutely first time. I think there was one lady who put her baby in a nursery anywhere for the first time in her life. You know, so that was nice. I think my wife was mentioning there was visitors, first-time visitors who brought visitors. And a first-time visitor who invited a visitor who came, even though that first-time visitor didn't come the first time. So, you know, there's just an interest out there, and we're thankful for the people that the Lord is bringing in. There have been some professions of faith, and we're just excited to see what God's going to do here. We've got 2 more days left, 1 more day with the ladies program, 2 days with the teens and the boosters, but it's been a really good week. And I'm always encouraged. I think so far we've had something like 60 different people who have been on site helping in some capacity these first 3 days. You know, and some it's just been a few hours. Some have been here every day in the mornings and every day in the evenings. But, you know, I just appreciate everyone who's involved. And if you're not able to be here, I trust that you have been praying and asking God to bring folks in and to give liberty to those who preach and really use this time to make a difference in people's lives. So I just thought this evening, in light of the significant investment that we as a church make through NBT, and I'm not thinking so much in terms of finances, though we invest a certain amount of finances in it, but, you know, the time. And the 60 people, that's a lot of people, you know, and the energy. You know, I thought we'd spend a little bit of time tonight giving some thought to the matter of why we put so much emphasis on reaching out to young people. Now, the church growth gurus will tell you you have to draw in the youth-focused family culture. And so, you know, they say people visit a church and the first question they ask is, what do you have for my kids? Are there youth activities? Are there children's activities? Is the nursery worthy of my genius child or whatever it may be? And I understand that those observations, which are particularly applicable in suburban culture, that those observations are perhaps accurate, but that's not really what drives, you know, a desire to minister to youth. It's not that it's just a smart marketing approach, right? We don't market the church. We don't market God's word. Certainly, we want to create opportunities to connect with people, and maybe some would say that's a fine line. But, you know, our goal is to be governed by biblical principle, and then in the application of that, do things in the wisest, most appropriate way that we can in order to take down obstacles that might hinder people from coming and, you know, hearing the gospel and giving a hearing to the word of God. But the reason that we invest in youth is because the Bible gives us good reason to do so. And frankly, so does, let me just say, our sanctified common sense, for lack of a better expression. Today is my wife's and my 38th wedding anniversary. And I did a session this morning in the ladies group, and I mentioned to the ladies that they were probably thinking we must have gotten married at about age 6. But, you know, life is going by quickly. In fact, I was working with Daniel on some electrical stuff back here, and I was cautiously, we've got kind of like your attic drop-down ladder to get up in there, and I was going up those steps rather cautiously and carefully in light of my advanced years, and Daniel said something along the lines of, oh yeah, that's right, you must be approaching the big 6-0, and I said, oh no, that's way in the rearview mirror for me, okay? But you know, life just goes by so fast. And just thinking about it, you know, if we are not investing in young people, who's going to be around to carry the torch, you know, down the road 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? So there's just a certain practicality, but ultimately the Bible gives us teaching, both by precept, by examples of people being concerned about youth, of the investing in youth, of God using young people. You know, Josiah became king at age 8 and was a pretty effective king right out of the gate. You know, David wasn't very old when he slew Goliath. So, I mean, there's all kinds of examples in the Scripture that put a value, a premium on ministry to young people, as well as just our sense of obviousness that, hey, we've got to raise up a generation to stand for God. So the title of the message tonight is The Importance of Ministering to Youth. The Importance of Ministering to Youth. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for this good week. Thankful for even now, as the young people are engaged in certain activities, and very soon, perhaps almost now, they will sit down and hear a gospel message. We pray that the truth of that message would impact lives. Pray that those who are there that are saved, that they'd be encouraged to keep going forth for the Lord Jesus. And for those who will be here, and I'm sure there'll be a significant number who are without Christ, that they would come to realize that what they desperately need is a Savior. They need forgiveness of sins. They need the righteousness of Christ. They need new life in the Lord Jesus. So we pray that you would just continue to prosper our efforts here this week and as we go forth from here. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to just affirm to us things that we maybe innately know, that it's an important thing to seek to inspire and encourage and teach and instruct and help the generation to come, that they might carry forth the torch of the Lord Jesus in the years to come if you tarry your coming. So bless now in our time that we spend together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to make three observations regarding our responsibility, really as adults, to invest in the lives of young people. And each of these observations is associated with a particular passage that we'll look at. So I have asked you to turn to Psalm 71, and that's the first passage we're going to look at. But the first observation I want to make is that we must not miss the opportunity to pass on the gospel to the next generation. So let's take a look here at Psalm 71. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. And if you were using one of the Pew Bibles, you would find that it has this heading on top of Psalm 71, The Prayer of an Aged Man. Okay, that's the title of it. Now, you know, we live in a culture that really wants to try to put off age and you know, just kind of escape the reality of getting older. But, you know, the truth is the Bible puts great value on the wisdom of age, on the experiences of life, on the spiritual growth that those who are committed to God ought to have accumulated over a lifetime of walking with Him and serving Him and learning of Him. And so I think as believers, you know, we ought not be so caught up in the culture's fleeing of the reality of age. And so even though we kind of chuckle at the prayer of an aged man, you can see that here's the heart of someone who has lived a good portion of life. And they've got a vision about certain things and some burdens about certain things and struggles about certain things. But here's what this older believer says in verse 17. He says, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto, in other words, right up to this point, have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have declared or made known Thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Now, when he says, forsake me not until, he's not saying, okay, God, I know you're going to forsake me at some point, but he's saying, you know, as long as I have life and breath, God, you stay with me, because I want to declare to this generation to come all these great things about God. I want to encourage them. I want to help them. I have this burden for them. And as long as I have life and breath, Lord, don't let me fail in this burden and in this endeavor. And folks, we ought to have that kind of desire to not let the opportunity to pass on gospel truth and what it is to live for Christ and to be loved by God, to not want to miss the opportunity to share that with the generation to come. I think it's right for those of us who are older. And okay, and I'll use that word liberally, because older is a relative term. You know, if you're 14, you're older than somebody who's 10. Okay, if you're 92, you're older than somebody who's 88. So, relative term. But those of us who are older, we ought to really kind of take this passage personally. And God calls us to proclaim His might, His power, and majesty, and sovereignty to another generation. And I'm burdened that we as a church take this seriously and not forsake the opportunity and the obligation to challenge the next generation. And we need to do that in our own homes. We need to do that here in our church. We need to do it, what we're trying to do with Neighborhood Bible Time, right? It's in our neighborhoods, in our community at large. You know, we want to take every opportunity the Lord would give us to make a difference in the young people that are growing up around us. And so NBT is one way where we seek to answer that call. Second observation, we must not let anything, even good things, distract us from our responsibility to inspire our young people to love God. So let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. This is an interesting passage that describes really a time of great success for Israel, or really the conclusion of a time of great success for Israel. And under the leadership of Joshua, who of course was the successor to Moses, Israel entered the Promised Land. They won many battles, conquered a lot of territory. Maybe not all that they could have or should have, but I mean there were great victories there, and they saw God's hand in many mighty ways. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Okay, so there's the testimony of what life was like in that time under Joshua's leadership. The people served the Lord all his days, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that entire generation, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Verse 9 says they buried him and give some details of his burial. Then in verse 10 it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's just an idiom for they died too. And then I want you to see, though, what comes next, sadly. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You think about that. Here is a nation victorious for God and seeing God doing amazing things. And they're a generation described as characteristically serving the Lord all their days. Yeah, it doesn't mean perfectly, but characteristically so. And yet the generation that follows them, for whatever reasons we might speculate about, they didn't go down that path. They knew not the Lord. They forgot the works that God had done for Israel. You know, what a sad thing it would be if that becomes the testimony of our church. That those of us who comprise the present generation of leadership and core constituency of this church, you know, the day's going to come when collectively it could be said that we're gathered unto our fathers. But what would we think if it were then said that the next generation knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for us? Yeah. How does something like that happen? Well, sadly, it happens easily. It happens when as parents we don't pass on the history of the great works of God. When churches don't pass on the life of God in their midst. It happens today all the time. There are just astonishing statistics of how many children who grew up in Bible-believing churches and homes simply disappeared into the world after they left home. You know, and my fervent desire is that we'd not be parents, that we'd not be a church where that is the norm. Hey, young people make choices. You know, there's no magic formula. There are no guarantees. But there is a proverbial idea that if we are inspiring, training, teaching, committed, not distracted, not neglecting, that characteristically that's going to make a difference in the lives of our young people. It's going to affect them. They're not going to forget. They're not going to lose sight. Oh, they may have some struggles along the way, but in the final analysis, they're going to be affected by our ministry to them. And we must not neglect this important responsibility. Folks, it's important that we not miss the opportunity to pass on the good news to the next generation. It's important that we not let the distractions of life, you know, even the good things in life, to cause us to neglect our responsibility to the children, to the teenagers, to the young adults in our homes and in our church. One last observation, and we'll be done. I'll elaborate a little bit more on this one. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Timothy 4, really familiar passage for most of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the third observation that I want to make, or exhortation, or appeal, or whatever you want to call it, is that we must not look down on youthfulness. We must not look down on youthfulness. Now, what we're going to read here are some things that Paul writes to Timothy. And I understand that Timothy wasn't a teenager when Paul wrote this to him. He was a young pastor, but he was apparently conspicuously younger than the bulk of his constituency, and particularly amongst those who were viewed as the seasoned, you know, pillars of the church, if you will. And so Paul gives him some words of advice and caution, and I think these principles are on point to what we're talking about this evening. So Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." In other words, be an exemplary believer. In word, in your speech, in conversation, in your manner of living, in charity, in your love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Then he says this, that thy profiting, and the word really has the idea of your spiritual progress, your ongoing spiritual growth, may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But I really want to focus on the beginning of that passage. Let no man despise thy youth. Now here are some realities. Youth can be despised. And truth is, they often are. And in fact, in some senses, sometimes maybe more so amongst honorable, responsible, conservative, people who the contrast between what we would identify as youth culture is particularly stark. And I think one of the great problems that we have as an older generation is that we'd rather complain about the youth than care about them. You know, we'd rather bemoan their failings instead of helping them and inspiring them and being patient with them and loving them and going out of our way to encourage them. Verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth. Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't despise anybody. You know, I don't despise young people. I just get frustrated with them. I get tired of their attitude. I get tired of their irresponsibility and their misplaced priorities, but I don't despise them. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. You know, the Greek word there that's translated despised has the idea of thinking of someone in kind of a disparaging, disdainful, condescending way. You know, thinking of yourself as better and them as lesser. You know, maybe a better way in our vernacular to translate it would be looking down on them. You know, despise has certain overtones that aren't necessarily there, but we get the idea. You know, and we who are older really do have a tendency to despise, in that sense, young people. And we tell ourselves that we're justified in doing so because, well, they're just so despisable, right? There's so many problems out there. If they would just grow up a little bit, you know, I'd have a much better attitude. And as an adult, it's easy to stereotype youth by the worst of the culture. It's easy to judge individual young people harshly for their occasional or maybe even frequent displays of immaturity and inexperience, and especially when it gets coupled with a little bit of youthful arrogance, right? That's kind of despisable. It's kind of frustrating, and it kind of sometimes gets our goat. And you know, if you think that the young people don't notice, and they don't see it, they don't get it, you're kidding yourself. Some sociologists have suggested that millennials are the most maligned demographic in history. And I'll be truthful with you. The first thought I had was that sociologist was probably a millennial. Okay? You know, I mean, because we have this mindset. We have this mindset. You know? And lots of people think, well, maybe the millennials are the most maligned in history, but they've earned it. You know, they deserve it. I read an article today that went through, and it was just highlighting all of the things that have, well, not all. There aren't enough books to write all that. But, you know, kind of outlining the key complaints that the older culture has when it comes to millennials. And I won't, you know, bother you with those things, but they're out there. But the interesting thing that this article did was it went back and it took quotes from like my day when I was a kid or older and found people saying exactly the same things. Because some things just don't change. And sometimes our view as older people towards younger people, I mean, yes, guess what? Young people are less mature. We'd have a real problem if the young people are more mature than the older people, right? Sometimes that's true, okay? But, you know, I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that somebody who is younger, you know? I mean, I've often thought, I wish that I had known when I was 20 what I know today. Well, the fact is, I probably did know it. I just chose to disregard it because I was young and immature and, you know, and kind of wanted to figure things out on my own terms rather than realizing that my dad really is a lot smarter than I probably give him credit for. And maybe I should listen to him a little bit, you know, rather than just saying, well, I think I know better. Maybe that worked for him, but this will be different for me. And that's always been the dynamics between the generations. You know, it's easy for us to look down like that. And just to illustrate that, it's really coming down out there. I hope they're not playing big ball out in the, you know, it's going to be exciting times. That'll be a slick big ball. Here's an observation from a preacher about the youth of his day. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything, and what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness with them. As for the girls, they are forward, immodest, and unladylike in speech, behavior, and dress. Now, does that sound like something that someone would say today? Well, that preacher preached that message in the 12th century. Okay, that's the 1100s. That was his observation. We can go back even further. Here's something Aristotle wrote in the 4th century B.C. They think they know everything, and they're always quite sure about it. Okay, ever thought that? Let's go even farther back. Roughly 700 B.C., the Greek poet and philosopher Hesiodus wrote, "I see no hope for the future of our people if they are dependent on the frivolous youth of today, for certainly all youth," okay, all youth, we're talking generalizations now, "all youth are reckless beyond words." And then he says these words that every older person who is honest will admit to. "When I was young," right, you know, back when I was a kid, I always joke, my little Navy joke, you've heard me say it, is, you know, back in the days of wooden ships and iron men, right? We always look back and, you know, we think we had it tougher, we did better, we were more mature. He says, when I was young, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of elders. But the present youth are exceedingly disrespectful and impatient of restraint. Now, my guess is we could go back one generation earlier and find the generation ahead of this guy would have said the same thing about his generation. Youth are often despised by the very people who are failing to help them. Now, young people do have some responsibility in this, okay? But I'm talking to those of us who are, you know, on the whole, a little bit older, you know, more parental generation. There's some younger folks in here, but, you know, I want us to come under the burden. But young people do as well. Youth should be mindful of what older people think. Paul is telling Timothy to do what he can as a young man to keep that despising from happening. You know, don't be indifferent to what older people think. Care about it. Take steps to win their approval. He's calling on Timothy to let no man despise thy youth. Now, if Paul were writing to the church, he might say, don't despise young men in the ministry. Don't despise people simply because they're young. But here, he's writing to Timothy, and the idea is don't give them cause to think less of you because of your age. Admittedly, none of us can control what anybody else thinks. But we can be discerning and careful and go the extra mile so that at least someone's negativity isn't legitimized. We need to recognize where the older generation is coming from. And he says to Timothy, conduct yourself accordingly. But on the other hand, don't compromise who you are to satisfy every critical eye. And let me say this, and I want to harp on this for a minute, if I can use that word. Don't lower yourself because adults have low expectations. You know, I think one of the problems that we have is as older people in the despising of youth, in the looking down upon youth, we make statements like the Greek philosopher did, that they all, and then we make these generalizations, and we take the stereotype and we put the bar right down here, you know, and then we're surprised because they only jump this high. You know, we kind of say, well, we don't have much expectations for you anyway. You know, why should we be surprised when they don't excel? And Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, the goal isn't about just meeting the expectations of your critics. I mean, try to do things the best you can to avert things and to not give people cause to look down on you. But at the end of the day, you know what really matters is what God says and what God thinks. It's good to take advice from older people who are wiser and who have your best interests in play. But at the end of the day, what matters most is what God says. And so that leads to a third observation from Paul's instruction to Timothy. And we'll finish with this. Ultimately, young people should aspire to fulfill God's standards regardless of the expectations of adults. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't let him look down on you. But be an example of the believers. In other words, be an example to all those believers, older, younger, peers, whatever it may be. Be an example of believers in what you say and what you do, in your love, in your attitude, in your faith, in your purity. Paul's not saying to find out what other people or older people want and give it to them so they don't despise you. His point is find out what kinds of words and conduct God wants and do that. He gives love and faith and purity as examples of what we should do in how we live our lives. And so, let me just get you thinking about this. Paul here is telling young Timothy to be an example for those who are older than he is. Now, admittedly, he's a pastor, and that's part of the context here. But, you know, I wonder how many teenagers have come under the burden that God wants them to be an example to their parents. God wants them to be an example to their teachers. God wants them to be an example to their neighbors. God wants them to be an example to the adult maybe who is their boss at their part-time job. But that really is what God calls all of us to do. We are to live exemplary lives, and we ought not use age or whatever other things as an excuse for lowering the bar and for living up to low expectations. Paul would have young people to go way beyond that and have us as older people to go way beyond it too and set the right example for those who follow after those. And I wonder how many teens would say, I'm called to set an example for the adults. And I think we could use a good dose of kind of a little bit of a mindset shift in terms of our dynamics with younger people, with teenagers, and in both senses. In the terms of those of us who are older, you know, having a realization of the realities of youth and immaturity and being an earlier stage of growth and recognizing potential. And young people not taking advantage of our culture's mindset that, you know, being a teenage boy is about playing video games. You know, there's a whole lot more to life than just that. But our culture kind of portrays that, you know, doing that 8, 10, 12 hours a day, that's the norm. And so young people just think, well, that's what everybody does, that's what's expected, you know. And we need to make some adjustments in our expectations, in our attitudes, in how we look at things, how we approach things. There's so much more to be explored on this subject, but that's going to suffice for tonight. And I just want us to have a little bit of time here to pray for our outreach efforts. I think they usually start preaching around 8 o'clock, I think, typically. So that's coming up here, so we want to pray about that as well as just in general. But, you know, I also just hope that we kind of catch the vibe that we need to be careful not to neglect the opportunity and calling that God has given us as a church to minister to the generation to come in every way that we can. Let's not miss the opportunity to pass on the gospel to them. Let's not let things distract us from really helping and investing and exemplifying life. Let's not look down on youthfulness or settle for low expectations. And instead, let's lift up our young people and inspire them by our example, by our love. You know, and yeah, there's going to be days when we say, you know, you're going the wrong way. Let's get back over here. But it should be done from a heart of wanting to disciple and help and correct in love. And doing this, folks, is important. It's important in our homes. It's important in our church. It's important in our society. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege that you have given us to be in your service. And I'm thankful that you've entrusted us with the gospel. You call us to be ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And you bring people into our lives and give us opportunities to minister to them. And this week you brought a lot of young people. About 100 kids each morning and 30 kids each evening. A number of whom don't know Christ as their Savior. Some maybe have never or rarely heard. Some maybe who are believers but are struggling. And what a great opportunity for them to be encouraged, for them to get a vision for ministry and service to God. And I just pray, Father, that you would use this week in a profound way in people's lives. And in those of us who are workers and helpers as well, that we would just see the opportunities with excitement and with an eagerness to be in a position to be used by you to help others come to the Lord Jesus. Ask your blessing as we spend a little bit of time now in prayer. Pray for the young folks and just even with this rain, I trust that they're dry. I trust this won't distract them from listening to the message as Mr. Jeremiah preaches it. Pray you'd give him power and liberty. I pray that your spirit would convict and convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. Pray that there would be some young men, young ladies, who would realize that they need to turn to Jesus and receive him as their Savior. So we just ask your blessing now in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.